Well, after Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. This is the way that Matthew sets up the scene here. The first event in the ministry of Jesus is being tempted, put to the test. After he's baptized, things get more difficult, not less difficult. Now they say character is measured by the way you act when no one is watching. And of course, Jesus is out there by himself in the wilderness. Now on that scale, human beings fall dreadfully short. It wasn't even close, as our reading from Genesis illustrates. Remember, God had made man and woman in his own image, his own likeness, and even though he had done so and given them all the things that they could possibly need or want, he had supplied all of their needs, he had made their home a lush garden, he had made them to enjoy divine fellowship. We have just been surrendering to temptation from day one. It seems like nothing is ever fully satisfying. We always lust for the things that we can't have. We desire something that belongs to someone else. We want to know what God knows. We want to be gods. But the truth is that we discover the knowledge of good and evil by rejecting the good and bearing the brunt of evil. Perhaps that's why it was forbidden to us. Only God could know evil without having to experience it. And St. Paul, in his wonderful letter to the Romans, and that portion that we read today, tells us through this one man, Adam, sin came into the world. And because sin, then death came into the world. And Adam, he might say, is every man, because every man has sinned. Eve ate the fruit to become wise, Genesis tells us. In the legends of the ancient Near East, the snake was revered as a symbol of wisdom. Perhaps that's why many ancient temples had snakes or images of them inside the temple. And we see that reflected in the subtle craftiness of the serpent in Eden. I guess that's why the devil chose a serpent. It offers just what we wanted, but we're afraid to seek. And the serpent politely excuses us from any consequence. He says, don't worry. You won't die. You'll be like God. And we're not really told why Adam partook of the fruit, just that Eve gave it to her husband and he ate. The man who was given dominion, held responsibility, carefully cast aside responsibility. Probably he was thinking, why should I have to do what God says? This is my garden. This is my tree. This is my life. Why shouldn't I be like God anyway? And Adam's pride bore the fruit of jealousy, and he took a big bite. Oscar Wilde was noted for saying, I can resist anything but temptation. Sounds like something Oscar Wilde would say. And he liked to tell the juicy little story of a monk out in the desert being tempted. One day, the devil was strolling through the sands of Libya, and he came upon a pack of his imps who were harassing this humble little Christian hermit. And the old monk had shaken off all of their suggestions, all of their temptations, no problem. And Lucifer stood there for a while and watched his men at work. He stroked his chin and pondered their approach. And he went up to the group and stopped them. He said, no, you're going about this all wrong. What you're doing is just too crude to work. Stand aside for a moment. Let me show you what I mean. And so the devil leaned over and whispered into the hermit's ear. He said, your brother has just been made the Bishop of Alexandria. And slowly the old man's countenance changed. His eyebrows crept closer together. The sides of his mouth dropped into a frown. Jealousy seeped into his face. The old man couldn't stand it anymore. Even though he was out there alone by himself in the desert, he blurted out to no one, the very idea, choosing him. He has no experience. He doesn't read the Bible. He doesn't understand theology. He hardly has any prayer life at all. And the devil turned around and looked at his cohorts and said, "You see, that's how it's done. Look for the weak spot." The Epistle to the Hebrews, one of those books of the Bible that I just love, reminds us that the Christian life is like a marathon, a long haul. It takes a lot of endurance. And sin, it says, is like the extra baggage that we carry along for no reason. We have the saints to cheer us on. So it says we ought to lay aside every weight, these sins which cling so closely, especially that which easily trips us up, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Lay aside every weight. I mean, who runs a marathon with a backpack? Who runs a marathon carrying a suitcase? And yet we do that in our Christian life. We have to remember that though sin is so widespread, temptations can be so particular. Each of us has a sin that easily entangles us, sometimes more than one. We all have a sensitive spot, and that's different for everybody. I have one particular one, and you have another particular one, and you have another particular one. And the devil's strategy is to attack our weakness, not so much our strength. And it worked with the first Adam. Would it work with this new Adam? Well, the most sensitive area for temptation in the God-man was his identity as the God-man and his mission as the Messiah. And we see, reading through the Gospels, that it was this same area which challenged Jesus throughout his ministry. He was constantly being tempted to use his divine power as an end unto itself, rather than for the mission that God gave him. Think about the things that people said. "Show us signs and wonders, and we'll believe. If you are the Son of God, then show it. Come down off that cross." Jesus was tempted to be a different kind of Savior than God had planned. The zealots were trying to get him to overthrow the Romans. More than once we read in the Gospels that a mob tried to take him and make him king by force. But Jesus persevered, finished the race, enduring the agony and shame of the cross. And our endurance comes through staying focused, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, as the letter to the Hebrews says. And Jesus kept himself focused out in the desert. He kept his eyes fixed upon the Father's will. When the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness, he attacked where it hurt. "You've been fasting. I bet you're hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread and eat? I mean, we're out here all alone. Nobody's going to know anyway. And there's nothing immoral about eating. There's nothing sinful about working a miracle to feed a hungry person. I mean, I'm sure you've done it yourself." But Jesus stayed focused. The hunger of his fast was intended to draw him closer to God the Father, to help him discern God's will and what it is that he wanted Jesus to do next. And to abuse his power now to satisfy his appetites would only drive a wedge between Jesus and his Father, not draw them closer. And so he responds, "You know, there are more important things than bread." "Oh, fine," says the devil. "You believe you're the Son of God? Well, how can I believe you're the Son of God? You ought to prove it. I mean, throw yourself off the top of the temple, right in front of everybody. You know God would never let his Son get hurt like that. Assuming, of course, that's who you really are." But Jesus saw through that challenge, too. He stayed focused. He didn't need foolish demonstrations to know himself and his purpose in life. Sometimes we think we need foolish demonstrations to know ourselves, know our purpose in life. Jesus says, God cannot be tempted. God should not be mocked. The devil says, oh, good answer, Jesus, good answer. Indeed, you are the Messiah, the Lord, a worthy Lord. I mean, look at all the nations of the world. Oh, look at all the suffering, all the people, all those lost chances, all those broken dreams. You know, they ended up in my dominion because of all this sin, but, you know, they would be much better under your rule. Anyone can see that. I mean, you are the King of Israel. You shouldn't just be the King of Israel. You should be King of the whole world. Now, I'd be more than happy to hand it all over to you. Just do me homage. Jesus, of course, the devil can't give away something he doesn't have to give away in the first place. And Jesus just looked that liar in the face and said, be gone. I've heard enough. You shall only worship the Lord your God. You shall only serve him. And the devil departed from him, and angels came to serve him. And if temptation looks you in the eye, just respond, be gone. Don't argue with it. Don't entertain it. Don't see how close you can get to the line without crossing it. If you see temptation coming down the road, flee, run the other way. That's what St. Paul always advises. Flee temptation. Usually when we try to see how close we can get to the line without crossing it, we've already missed our opportunity for a way out. The devil will depart from you as well when you say, be gone, Satan. And God will not leave you comfortless. He will send his holy angels to minister to you. For you see, there is a power that overcomes death, hell, and the grave. And that power comes from Jesus Christ, living in you through the presence of the Holy Spirit. But there is something in your life stronger than temptation and sin. It is the grace of God poured out in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Through the first Adam, as Paul says, sin came into the world. And because sin filled the world, death reigned in the world. Our sin put Jesus on the cross, and he suffered the death that we brought into the world. But death could not defeat the author of life. He partook of death in order to conquer it. Though guilt and shame and sin and sorrow and suffering and death came through that one man, the first Adam, through the second Adam, Jesus, comes grace upon grace upon grace. Through the first Adam, disobedience and pride. Through the second Adam, humility and surrender to the will of the Father. He gave himself up on our behalf, even for those who caused his pain. And that righteousness of the second Adam is the righteousness of God incarnate, the righteousness offered to us to share. That's his free gift, for grace covers all that could ever come through Adam's transgression and our own. For God is greater than human beings, and his grace outweighs all human sins. And that is the grace he has given to us through his Son. By Jesus becoming human for us, we are finally able to get it right. And death is swallowed up in victory. So let us say, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.